Good evening. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I did not prepare a Thanksgiving message, so I hope you'll forgive me. But as we look at our anticipation, what we can look forward to in the future, I think it is something that we should be thankful for. We often think, when we're asked, what are we thankful for, we think of things that have happened in the past, maybe some things that are happening in the present, but it is good to think of what our future holds. So that's all I'm going to say about Thanksgiving. And this passage is not about Thanksgiving, but it is about our anticipation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let us pause and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you through your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. But thank you also that you have revealed many truths about our lives and our future. We thank you for this passage. We ask that you'd help us to understand this passage and to be able to apply it to our lives, even this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not remember, but I am working through, about once a month, working through the book of 2 Thessalonians. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we see this theme, and this is what I'm calling it, that we should be faithful till Jesus Christ comes. We should be faithful till he comes. Now, that theme was introduced in chapter 1, but here in chapter 2 is really the body of this letter. And here is where Paul focuses in on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming and what it is that we can look forward to. Later, down in verses 13, 14, 15, verse 15 especially, look down there with me. This will be a future sermon. But he says in verse 15, this is really the midpoint of the book of 2 Thessalonians. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So because of what he's taught them in the first two chapters up through verse 14, he's says verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. The idea is remain faithful. Remain in those things that you have been taught because of what Paul has shown them so far in this letter. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And this is the big idea that I want for us to come away with this evening. We can anticipate our future. Now, for some of us, when we think about the future, it's not something we look forward to. Maybe politically, you think about the future of our nation or the future of our state. It's not something that you're looking forward to necessarily. In fact, you might fear, you might dread where our country might be in 10 years, 20 years. Or maybe it's physically. You fear your future. Well, I want to show you from these verses that Paul says that we can anticipate our future. We don't need to fear. Yes, there are some things that might concern us. But above those things, we have something that we can anticipate in our future. And I'd like for us to see from this passage two events that we can anticipate. First event that we can anticipate is that we can anticipate that day when the Lord will take us away. The Lord will take us away. Look again with me, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now the word beseech there is not the word that you might think. It's not the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This word actually has more of a request idea. It's, I'm asking you, with reference to Christ's coming and our gathering together unto Him, and then in verse 2, here's His request, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So He's asking them to not fear. But what specifically was it that they were fearing? It's down in the end of verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is this end times event that really includes the tribulation and goes up until Christ's final judgment. And it is a day to be feared if you are one of God's enemies. But why were these believers fearing the day of Christ? Well, they were fearing the day of Christ because they thought that it was already here, that it is at hand. The idea is that it is upon us, that it's already here. And they were afraid that maybe they'd been left behind, or at least they were still living during this tribulation time. And that scared them. But Paul says, we ask you to not fear. And he says in the middle of verse 2, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So maybe there were some people saying that that day of Christ had come. And maybe some were even saying, that claiming that Paul himself had said that. He says, nor by letter, as from us. In fact, they could have even been using the book of 1 Thessalonians to claim that the day of the Lord had already come. Because there, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul told them that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night, that there would be trouble and anguish. Well, these Thessalonian believers are facing persecution. They think maybe the day of the Lord has come. We're facing hard times. But Paul says, no, it has not yet come. So we do not need to fear that the day of the Lord has come. But we don't really know why, or Paul doesn't show us how we can know that the day of the Lord has not yet come. For that, we need to look down at verses 3 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Again, these means could be the same things he mentioned in verse 2. Spirit, the word, letter. Then he says this, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, I need to take some time here and explain what that word falling away is. I don't like to bring a lot of Greek into my sermons, but the Greek word there is apostasia. And many modern translations translate it either as rebellion or apostasy. King James has falling away. And you could say that's a closed case. It means an apostasy, it means a rebellion. Well, as a student of God's Word, I dug a little deeper and look to see, well, what does that word actually mean? And it's only used twice in the New Testament. Once here, and once in the book of Romans. And there in the book of Romans, it indicates a moral departure. Something like a rebellion or an apostasy. So we've got one use that we can look over there, we can determine what it means and apply that meaning here. But it's not a lot of data to work with. So what I'm doing right now is I'm really explaining some of my process, and really any translator of God's Word, the process of how they determine what a word means. So we've got two uses. One clearly means a moral departure. And what does the other one mean? Well, it's only used twice in the New Testament. But there is a verb, this is a noun, there's a verb that is also used in the New Testament. It's used much more often in the New Testament. A verb that's related to this noun. And that verb can indicate a moral departure, like a rebellion or an apostasy. But it could also refer to a physical departure. For example, it's used in the book of Luke when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and delivers his message to Mary and then departs from her. That departure is this word that we're looking at. It's the verb of this noun here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, my conclusion so far is that this could refer to a physical departure or to a moral departure. So then my next question is, what does the context show me? Does a moral departure work here? This a rebellion or an apostasy? What Paul is doing here is he's giving us evidences that the day of the Lord has not yet come. The day of Christ has not yet come. So does it work to say that if there has not yet been a rebellion, then the day of the Lord has not yet come? If I were troubled that I might be living during the tribulation time, I mean, there's all sorts of reasons I could think that if I wanted to. Would it help me if you said, no, you're not living during the tribulation time? For that to be here, there has to be the rebellion first. Would that help me? My question would be, which rebellion? Adam and Eve's sin was a rebellion. But which rebellion are we talking about? And some scholars sort of avoid the question. They look down at verse 5, which says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" And they say, Well, the Thessalonian believers knew which rebellion Paul was talking about, but we don't know. Well, that's a possible solution. I don't like that solution, because it leaves us in the dark. But it's a possible solution. But I think there's an easier solution. An easier explanation for what this falling away is. And that is that it is a physical departure. It is a departure, but he it's not as clear in the English, but he puts a definite article, the falling away. But he is referring to something specific. But I don't think he's referring to something necessarily that he told to the Thessalonian believers and we don't know anything about. I think he's referring to something that he mentioned two verses earlier, which is in verse 1, where he says, our gathering together unto him. Our assembling to Jesus Christ. And what do we call that event? The rapture. That day when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is when we are gathered to him. And I believe that it is this day, that must come first before the day of Christ. Now again, there are other interpretations. I'm not saying that mine is necessarily right, but I think it makes the best sense of the context here. So I take this to mean that we will depart before that day of the Lord comes. We do not have to fear that day of the Lord because we're not going to be here. But also, he gives another evidence that the day of the Lord has not yet come. And that's in the second half of verse 3. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here, but this man of sin, I believe this is the same man referred to in the book of Daniel as a little horn, referred to in the book of Revelation as the beast, and most well known in the book of 1 John as the Antichrist. This is that man who in the end times gathers the control of the world and rules until Jesus Christ returns. So the fact that that man of sin has not been revealed is another evidence that the day of the Lord has not yet come. But notice another key word in here is the word first. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, this could refer either to the fact that the departure happens before the day of the Lord, or it could refer to the fact that the departure happens before the revealing of the son, of the man of sin. And I think it's both. That we not only will depart before the day of the Lord, but we will depart before this man of sin is revealed. So then we see in verse 4, further description of this man, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Paul is not really giving us a thorough description of what this man will be like, what he will do. He's simply giving us enough to show us that this man has not yet come. This man is going to exalt himself over every God, including the true God. He is going to proclaim himself to be God. And notice, he as God, sits in the temple of God. So the temple will be reconstructed at this point, and this man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to sit in the temple of God. Now, if you remember from when the temple was first constructed, there's only one seat in the temple. Which seat is that? The mercy seat, where the presence of God dwells. So for this man to sit in the temple of God is itself a claim to be God. But then he also proclaims himself to be God. So then he says, verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." These believers had been told some of this information before, but now they knew this additional fact, that which withholdeth, that which prevents or hinders the revelation of this man of sin. And what is that? I believe that is also the departure. That is the fact that believers are still on this earth. That is preventing this man of sin from being revealed. So we will depart before this man of sin appears. But also look at verse 7 with me. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Now this is one place where our old English does not really help us understand this passage. "He who now letteth will let." It's actually the exact same word that's used in the previous verse that's translated as withholdeth. So it is, in verse 6, it's that which withholdeth. In verse 7, it is he who withholds. He who prevents, he who hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So this says at the beginning of verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity, this secret thing that's going to be revealed in this man of sin, this sin, however, even though the man of sin has not yet been revealed, the sin is already present. But it is present in a restrained form. We do not have to face unrestrained evil because there is someone withholding that evil. And I think it's pretty obvious who that person is. It is the Lord. Now, we could debate, is it the Holy Spirit working through indwelling the believers and he's preventing the full expression of sin through the presence of believers on the earth? It could be. Or it could be just God's common grace in keeping sin from being unrestrained. That God has his hands restraining the evil in this world. But there will be a time when, as it were, he will remove. Till he be taken out of the way. When he removes his restraint, then this evil can have its full expression in the man of sin and in that tribulation period. So we see, first of all, that we can anticipate that day when the Lord will take us away. So if you are scared about the direction our country's going, it might be helpful for you to remember that we're not facing unrestrained evil. The Lord has his hand restraining the evil in our world. And we do not have to face that unrestrained evil. The Lord will take us away before he removes his hand of restraint. Or maybe at the same time that he removes his hand of restraint. But we do not need to fear unrestrained evil. And we do not need to fear the tribulation period, the appearance of this man of sin. We will depart before them. But I want you to notice a second event that we can anticipate. And that is that we can anticipate that day when the Lord will judge evildoers. So if you're afraid of the direction our country is going, and legitimately so, it may be a comfort to you to know that those who do evil will be punished. They will be judged. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked, this would be speaking of the Antichrist, this man of sin, then shall that wicked be revealed. But notice, Paul doesn't spend time explaining much about who this man is. But he moves immediately to his destruction. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit. Or they could also be translated with the breath of his mouth. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the God that we serve. This man of sin claims to be God. But Jesus Christ can simply breathe, and this man crumbles. Jesus Christ can simply appear, and this man is destroyed. That's the God that we serve. This man of sin is no match for our Savior. And then he goes on, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he explains some of where this man of sin gets his power. He gets it from Satan, and he is able to do some marvelous things, some signs and some wonders, but it is all a work of deception. And it is in them that perish. So we see that Jesus Christ will destroy the man of sin. But see also that Jesus Christ will destroy all those who reject the truth. Verse 10, we see those who perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They perish because they did not receive. In other words, they rejected the love of the truth. They did not choose to accept the truth that God had given. And there's a contrast here. They perish, but if they had received that truth, they could be saved. Instead of perishing, they could be rescued. But they have rejected the truth that God has revealed. The truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then in verse 11, he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I think this is a similar idea to what we find in the book of Romans, chapter 1, where men and women do that which is evil, and then God gives them over to their passions. This is the idea that these people have rejected the truth that God has given to them. And so God gives them over to the lies of Satan and to the lies of this man of sin. He sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But the result is the same. Verse 12. That they all might be damned, or might be condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Jesus Christ will destroy those who reject the truth. And for anyone who is here tonight or watching online, we plead with you if you are one of those who is rejecting the truth, that you turn your mind. You turn, that's what we call repentance. We turn your mind and you believe in Jesus Christ. You trust Him so that you do not have to perish, but so that you can be rescued, so that you can be saved. But for those of us who are believers, well, we might not, it might sound odd for us to say that we should anticipate other people's destruction. And that sounds calloused. Because we should love them, we should care for them. But at the same time, we understand that God is a just God, and He must punish sin, and He must eradicate evil. So therefore, we can anticipate that day when the Lord will judge evildoers. So we've seen two events that we can anticipate. We can anticipate that day when the Lord will take us away, that day that we call the rapture, and we can anticipate that day when the Lord will judge evildoers. So if you are afraid of the future, and I just say, don't be. We have so much to look forward to. Yes, there are concerning things in front of us, but there are even greater things that we can look forward to. We can anticipate our future as believers. Let us pray as we close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful, beautiful future that You have in store for us. We pray that You would help us to live our lives in light of that reality. Help us to live lives that are committed to You, living faithfully every day for Your honor and for Your glory. We ask these things in the name of Your Son.